sermon this morning is the King is coming. The King is coming. Yeah, I forgot to mention, I have my sermon outline up here, the notes. There's, Caleb, would you mind to pick them up and pass them? If anybody would like a sermon outline, I forgot to mention, they're up here. Just put your hand up. Or yeah, Brendan's going to come and get some. If you didn't get one and you would like one, just raise your hand. And then there's also pens up here as well. Grab you something to write with. And if you don't want one, that's fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings, I promise. As a school teacher, right, I know people learn different ways, okay? Some people, it's better to just listen and watch. That's great. Other people need kind of an outline to go. You know, my goal is to help you learn the Word of God so that, you know, God can touch your heart. Okay, so if you'd like one, that's great. If not, please understand I will not be offended at all because I know people, you know, don't learn that way. Some people learn another way. And then the other thing while Caleb was doing that, I forgot to mention, again, guys, if there's a way that you want to be utilized for the glory of God and you're going to be faithful and you're going to be an example, we'd love to utilize you. So one other way that kind of came to mind that I believe God would have us do, if not right away, at least before long, is would love to have two people outside that would be, you know, maybe quarter till 11 and then up until like 11, maybe 11:05 and then come inside, okay? But just kind of be out there. Number one, to welcome people as they pull in the parking lot, say, you know, hey, thanks for coming to Bethlehem Baptist Church. We want to invite you inside, right? And then number two, also to point people where to park at if we're running out of parking, which I think we're good for now, but praying that that will be a problem soon. Amen? Praying that we'll be running out of parking and that we'll have to have people out there to say, hey, come park over here, you know, and we got a spot over here. And, you know, and if we have to expand the parking lot, we'll praise the Lord for it and do that. But if that's you, if you're like, you know what, I don't sing, I don't teach, but that could be me. Hey, come and talk with me. Again, we'd ask that you'd be faithful and committed and that you'd be an example, as the Bible says, an example of the believer. If that's you and you're interested, please come and talk with me. And we'd love to get you involved to be used to the honor and glory of God. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter number 19, once again, the title of the sermon is The King is Coming. The King is Coming. Look at chapter 19, verse number 28 to verse number 40. 28 to verse number 40. The Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, talking about Jesus, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's where I got the title from, the King that cometh. So the King is coming. Amen. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and preach your word. Lord, I thank you for this account of you riding into Jerusalem. Lord, as we call it, the triumphal entry. Lord, we thank you for your ministry that you lived and then died for us, Lord. And then once again, you rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that you were God. Lord, and we're thankful for this Easter season that we can celebrate these things and call them to remembrance. Be with every heart now. Lord, be with me as I preach, and I pray that you'll touch hearts as only you can. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in our text, Jesus, of course, is going through his earthly ministry. And just before we get to this triumphal entry, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, okay? And in the book of John, it tells us that because of those things, many had believed on Jesus. And so as we come to our text, you can imagine the following that Jesus had at this moment. He's got a lot of people that are following, wanting to just see what's going on and maybe see another miracle or things of that nature. Well, here in our text, we see that it's now time for Jesus to enter Jerusalem as the coming king. Now, of course, the Jews thought he would ride in on a conquering horse to come in and conquer the Romans, okay? Well, we know that's not what the purpose of it was. He came in on a lowly donkey as a peace, as a king bringing peace. And of course, his goal wasn't to conquer the Romans. His goal was to bring about a way for salvation, okay? And here in our text, Jesus tells the disciples to go get him a donkey, and they did as he commanded. And then, of course, the crowds, accepting him as their Messiah, laid down their garments, and they put palm branches in the way, giving him a king's welcome. That's why you hear it as called the triumphal entry, and some people will say it as Palm Sunday, because they laid palm branches in the way. If you ever like, why do they call it Palm Sunday? Well, that's why, because they laid palm branches in the way. So Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to publicly claim to be the Messiah, right? I just want to make that clear before we get into the message here. Jesus was clearly claiming to be the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of this coming Messiah, okay? Anybody who thinks, well, was Jesus claiming to be that? Yes, he was. He was clearly claiming to be God in the flesh, fulfilling the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Three things I want you to notice this morning. First of all, we see a clear message. A clear message. A message that's clear. Second of all, we see a praising multitude. And then thirdly, we see a donkey that's meek or humble. Okay, a donkey that's meek. But first of all, I want you to notice, we see a clear message. What do you mean by that, Pastor Kurt? Well, look at verse number 30 and 31 again. Jesus saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." And then verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." Now here's the deal. Jesus gets his disciples and he gives them a very clear message. Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over into the city. I want you to find this donkey there. I want you to untie it. Oh, and if anybody asks you anything, here's what you need to answer them. The Lord hath need of him. Now listen, that's a very clear message. There's no misunderstanding those messages. And here's what I want you to get today, Christian. The Bible, people claim that the Bible is confusing and hard to understand. And yes, I understand. There are parts of the Word of God where it's difficult and hard to understand. Absolutely. But you know what's very clear? The message of salvation. Amen. The message of salvation. Hey, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're in need of a Savior. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day, proving that he was God. And he wants us to confess him as a Savior. Amen? That's the clear message. What is God? He gave us a clear message. Well, first of all, the clear message he gives us is that he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" You see, God's clear message is that he died for you and he wants you to be saved. Amen? Second of all, he wants you to be baptized. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So first of all, it's very clear. The Bible's very clear. He wants you to be saved. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to be saved. And then after you have salvation, he wants you to be baptized. Why? Because you're identifying yourself as a child of God. It's like being a soldier. If somebody's a soldier, they're a soldier whether they're wearing the uniform or not, right? But when they put on the uniform, they're identifying themselves as a soldier. Well, that's what baptism is. Baptism does nothing to save your soul. Let me make that clear. Baptism is just so that you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that you're a Christian. That's what baptism is for. But it's very clear, clear message. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to be baptized. Thirdly, he wants you to be discipled. Well, I'm saved, now what? Well, he wants you to be discipled. What does that mean? That means learning the Word of God. Hey, I'm saved, but I don't need to know anything about the Bible. Well, who told you that? All right? Who told you that? God's Word makes it very clear. It is a clear message. I want you to learn my Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's coming to church. That's coming to church. It's a clear message from God. God says, I want you to be in church around other believers. He tells us he wants us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's not confusing. That's a very clear message. Pastor Kurt, I can't just understand the Bible. Yeah, I know. Skip the parts you don't, I mean, I don't mean skip them forever. But I mean, if you're reading and you don't understand something, keep reading and then get to the parts that you clearly understand. It's a clear message. Most of it is. Not only that, but he wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be transformed, Christian. He doesn't want you just, what about the woman taken in adultery? He says, hey, I don't condemn you. But then what does he say? Go and sin no more. He wants to transform her life. God loves us too much to save us and just leave us as we are. He wants to transform us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the Bible's very clear. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be in church. He wants you to study the Word of God. He wants you to pray, and he wants you to be transformed. We're supposed to be different from the world, folks. Now, not like the crazy people who hide away and you're like, what's wrong with that person? No, not like that, okay? But different. Different from the world. Clearly, a Christian set apart for God's purposes. Amen? Now, aren't you thankful for the clear message that the Bible gives? I don't know about you. Let me talk to husbands for a second. Have you ever had instructions from your wife? And you're like, I don't know what I'm doing here. What is this? Like, is this English? I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to do here, right? Have you ever gone to the grocery store? Like, CJ will be like, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I want lunch meat this week for my lunches. Can you just get lunch meat and cheese? She's like, sure. That's the end of my instructions. Lunch meat and cheese. I don't care what kind of lunch meat. I don't care what kind of cheese. Just whatever I can put in my mouth to keep me from starving, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good to go. Now, if I'm going to the store, her instructions are much more complicated. Hey, Kurt, get some lunch meat and cheese. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I come home. That's not the right lunch meat. You just said lunch meat. And then I go to the refrigerated section where it's like packaged cheese, like in the little packages, you know? And she's like, what'd you get that for? I'm like, you said cheese. It's cheese. What is the problem here? She's like, no, that cheese, that's bad cheese. It's gross and it'll give you cancer and blah, you know what I mean? All these things. She's like, no. Here's what you need to do, Kurt. You need to go to the deli counter. And I'm like, okay, fine. So then the next time, hey, I'm going to the store. What do you need? I need cheese. I go to the deli counter. Like, okay, I need this kind of lunch meat, and I need cheese. Do you know what comes next? What kind of cheese? I'm like, I don't know, just cheese for a sandwich. And they list off like 17 different kinds of cheeses. And I'm like, at this point, I want to curl up in the fetal position and say, I don't know, just throw me some cheese, and I'll bring it home and hope it's okay, all right? And then there's like 70 different kinds of cheese. And finally, they're listening. I'm like, oh, American cheese. Yeah, that sounds good. Never go wrong with American. Amen? And then I say American. You know what comes next? White or yellow? I didn't even know there were different kinds of American cheese. Did anybody know that? Did anybody know there were different kinds? Okay, you people are way more in tune to life than I am, apparently. I didn't know there were different kinds of American cheese, okay? But I did, and I got I get the cheese, and I come home, and I'm like, is this what you want? Yes, okay, finally. But her first instructions were not clear, okay? And I utterly failed by getting the packaged cheese because all she said was cheese. So I hope you don't mind today. I'm having a little fun. But my point is, the Word of God is very clear. It's not like instructions you get from your wife or you get from your parents or you get from, your cousin. The Word of God is very clear. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be discipled and transformed. Amen? It's very, very clear. If God has given us a clear message, you know what he expects? He expects us to obey him. He expects us to obey him. You're like, I didn't know. That's a difficult answer, isn't it? If CJ gives me very clear instructions on what she wants from Kroger, she's going to expect that I get them, unless I'm being rude or something, which I'm not, right? My point being is, if she gives me instructions, why would I not do what she asks me to do? Get the kind of cheese she wants. I love her. I care for her, right? You're like, well, yeah, duh, Kurt. What kind of question is that? Well, then why do we have so many Christians that have the clear instructions from God, and they just don't care? Amen? Husbands, if you just get your instructions from your wife and then you just don't care, see how your marriage goes, okay? See how it goes. Well, why do we expect our relationship with God to be any different? Why do we expect God to not care if we obey his clear instructions? The clear message from the Word of God. It's the same, folks. It's the same. And if God is calling you to do something for him, but you're like, God, I just don't know. I don't know that I can do it. Well, the Bible tells us that God's calling will come with him enabling you to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." What does it say there? He enabled me. Amen? So if you're here today, you're like, well, Pastor Kurt, I want to get involved, but I just don't know how I can't. God will enable you. Now listen, I understand God gifts in different ways where not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to be a singer. I get those things. But God will enable you to do something for him. He will give you a gift, and he will enable you to do something for him. Now look at verse number 39, please. Look at verse 39 of our text. It says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." You're like, what are you getting at here? What I'm getting at is some people have clear instructions. They were supposed to be praising, right? They were supposed to be serving God and being happy. Yet no, you had grumpy old Pharisees over there saying, "Ah, I'm tired of this. What are you doing here? Tell them to shut up. They're too loud. Tell them to get out of my seat. They sat in my seat. Tell them to get out of my parking spot. That's where I park. Tell them to get out of my classroom. That's my classroom." Amen? You going to be like the Pharisees today? Or are you going to obey God's clear message? God wants us to be a family of God, a community of believers growing together to serve God in the way that he wants us to do it. Amen? We should be united together with God's clear message, doing the clear work of God. Second of all, not only do we have a clear message, but we see a praising multitude. Look at verse number 37 again for me. It says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying," look at verse 38, "saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Here's what I want you to notice. We're talking about a praising multitude. It says the whole multitude was singing and praising God. Now, obviously not the Pharisees. So when it says the whole multitude, it's talking about the followers of God. Christian, here's what I want you to understand. God does not expect lost people to praise him. He doesn't. They're lost. They don't care anything about God. But he does expect his children to praise him. The whole multitude of believers that are here together, he expects us to be in unison praising him. Amen? He doesn't expect lost people. Look, if you have a child, I have Alexa as my daughter. I don't go to Kroger and yell at other people's kids. They're their kids. I care. I don't care. Unless they were going to run into the road and get killed by a car, okay? Other than that, I don't care. There's a kid over there ripping open a cereal box and eating, tricks out of the box. I don't care. It's not my kid. Whatever. That's somebody else's problem. All right. I don't care. But my daughter, my child, I care about. Amen. So Christian, if you're here today and you are a truly born again child of God, you are a believer, you are a child of God. He doesn't care about lost people praising him, but he sure does care about his children. So if you're here today and you've been holding back your praises, you've been holding back your amens, you've been holding back your studying the word of God, God's not too happy with you. Amen? I don't care about, a little kid open up the box of cereal. But if Alexa does it, she's going to get her butt busted. Okay? Well, how do you think God feels about us? We're holding back our praises. We're holding back our tithes and offerings. We're holding back our singing. We're holding back our amens. We're holding back spending time in God's word. Do you think he cares? I do. Because you're a child of God. If you are truly born again believer, you're a child of God. Be a multitude of believers that's praising God together. Amen. Praise isn't about our circumstances, by the way. God tells us to praise about our future. Amen. If you're in a tough season of life right now, can you praise God for that? Well, God, I'm not happy about this situation I'm in, but I'll praise you for my future because I have a home in heaven that I will spend eternity. Amen? Praise God for the grace that he's given to you. We all need grace. Well, number one, to get to heaven, but also for daily living. Amen? You need a lot of grace to get through the day when you're driving down the road and you got somebody driving slow in front of you, or they're going to turn right, but they don't use a blinker. And you're like, why aren't you using a blinker, man? And it just makes you so aggravated. Anybody else there? Are you just better than me? I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe nothing bothers you, right? But if I'm driving down the road and somebody doesn't use a blinker and they turn, I'm like, what? It's a click. It's a click. What is your problem, right? And I'm not yelling and screaming out the window. I'm just saying, Lord, I need some grace. Amen? And I'm assuming that you do as well. If you don't, then tell me how you do it. All right? I need some grace. Praising God isn't about our circumstance. It's about the grace that he gives to us. Praising God is also necessary. It's also necessary. Christian, if you want to have joy in your life, it's necessary to praise God. If you don't praise God, you will not have joy in your life. Praising God is necessary. You know, as a, I don't want to tell on my daughter all the time, okay, but you know, being a preacher's kid, I'm sure she hates it, but, you know, she's not in here, so it's okay. but my daughter Alexa, right, you know, she has a problem with being grateful, and I'm sure she's the only kid in America that has that problem. No, they all do, right? Can I get an amen for that? All kids have a problem with being grateful. They have so much stuff, yet they want more, okay? And so I tell her all the time, your attitude of not being grateful, let me compare it to praising God for what you have in your life. Right? Being thankful and grateful for what you have in life, you're never going to be happy because there's always going to be more stuff out there to have. You go to Walmart or Target or Kroger or whatever, there's always more stuff out there to have. So if you're not thankful for what you have, you're never going to be happy. So Christian, praising God is necessary to have joy in our life. Paul says, I learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. We got to learn to praise God. If you're in a situation of life or a season of life that's very difficult, praise God for your future. And if you have a season of life where you're just like, man, God is really blessing, praise God for it. Praise God for it. Praising God is necessary. Praising God is also about showing reverence. It's about showing reverence. We praise God because we know that Jesus is God and that he came in the flesh as God in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins, to raise from the dead, to give us an opportunity to get to heaven. Amen? That's why you praise God. Not because he gave you a new car. I mean, you can praise God for a new car. Don't get me wrong. But if he doesn't give you a new car, are you not praising him? No, praise him because it shows reverence. It shows that, yeah, I know he's God and he deserves my praise. So I'm going to praise him anyways. Praise him for the new car, right? But if you don't get the new car, praise him still. Amen? It's not about what God can give you. It's supposed to be about us praising and serving him because he deserves our praise. And then one more thing before we move on. When you're praising God, it also shows that you are submitted to him and his will. Right? If you're praising God, it shows that you're submitted. Hey, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'll praise you because I'm submitted to what you want for my life. It's like a game plan if you're into sports at all. If you're like, hey, that's a good call, coach, you know, whether it's basketball or football or whatever, okay? If you're like, oh, that's a good call, that's a good play right there. You know what that shows? That shows that you're submitted or in tune with, that's a good thing. I'm in tune with that, all right? So Christian, praising God shows that you're submitted to him and his plan for your life. And then lastly, so not only do we have a praising multitude, but we also see a donkey that's meek. What does meek mean? Well, it means humble. You know, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly, right? Meek means that you're humble. It doesn't mean weak. I know a lot of people think it means weak. It doesn't mean weak. It means humble. It means like you are powerful or whatever, but it means that you're humble in knowing that it's not about you. Amen? Well, we see a donkey that's meek. Look at verse number 35. It says, and they brought him, the donkey, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereupon. Here's what I want you to learn. The donkey is a very humble animal. Obviously, a donkey doesn't know what it's doing. I get that, right? But the donkey is a very humble animal in that it's not, you know, like a big conquering white horse, right? Nobody looks at a donkey and is like, that thing is amazing, right? Most of the time, they're like, that thing's annoying, okay? Well, Christian, you and I, we need to be a donkey that's meek. What do I mean by that? The donkey raised up Christ and let him be upon him because when the donkey humbles himself, Jesus is lifted up. Amen? Christian, when you and I humble ourselves before an almighty God, he can be raised up. Are we all about show? Look at me. Look what I did. Look at this. Oh, I did that. It's all about me. Man, I'm awesome. That's not being a humble. That's not a donkey that's meek. That's prideful. And when you do that, it's about you, not about God. Oh, look what I did. Look what all this was accomplished. Look at all this that I did. That's not being meek. But when you humble yourselves, Christian, Jesus can be lifted up. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, John the Baptist says, he, talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus speaking says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Christian, that should be our goal right there. You don't have to be the best singer. You don't have to be the best preacher. You don't have to be the best Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be the best looking or whatever, right? You just have to lift up Jesus. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited because, you know, there are so many areas of my life, and I'm not looking for praises from people. I'm not. I'm being honest here, okay? There are so many areas of my life that I feel inferior, right? I'm not mechanical. I don't know how to build things. And, you know, as a man, sometimes I'm like, you better not say that or I'll punch you in the throat, okay? Like, don't make fun of me for not being mechanical. I'm joking. I hope everybody gets that, okay? My point is, there's so many areas of my life that I'm inferior, but I don't let it bother me because I'm like, you know what? If I just lift up Christ, this body of believers here will draw people in because Christ is being lifted up. Amen? There's things I'm good at, and there's a whole lot of things I'm not good at. And you know what? I don't let it bother. I used to let it bother me, but I don't let it bother me anymore because I say, you know what, God? I'm just going to lift you up, and I'm going to let you do your thing. If I could say it that way, amen? I'm going to let you do your thing. I'm going to let the body of Christ around me do what they're good at. I'm going to do what you've gifted me in. I'm going to let others serve in the areas that you've gifted them in. And we're going to lift you up, and we're going to see what you're going to do. Amen? That's the game plan. That's the game plan for success as a church. Lift up Christ, humble yourselves, and Christ will draw all men to himself, all people to himself. Amen? And you know, there are so many similarities that we find in the donkey. Look at verse number 30. If you don't mind, I'm gonna compare you to a donkey this morning, all right? Look at verse 30. It says, go ye into the village over against you, and the which at your entering, you shall find a colt tied. What are you saying, Pastor Kurt? I'm saying, hey, just like the donkey was tied, sometimes you and I get tied up kind of in our sin, and we're just trapped. Don't know what to do. God, I need help. That's actually a good place to be when you know that you need the Lord. Amen? The donkey was tied up, didn't know what else to do. Somebody came to get him. And you know what they did? They set him free. Amen? John chapter 8, verse 32 says, Jesus can make you free. You see, just as the donkey was tied up, and then he was untied and brought to Jesus. Amen? You and I can be set free from our sin. Number one, if you're here today and you're not saved, you can be set free from the penalty of your sin, brought to Christ, and he can make you free. Amen. Number two, if you are a Christian, but maybe you just get stuck in these ruts in your life where this sin is just holding you back from really reaching your potential for Christ, he can set you free, folks. He can set you free. What else? Well, look at verse 30 again. It says he was never a man sat. You know what that tells me? That tells me this was an untamed donkey, which means no one rode it. You know what that makes me think of? We're stubborn. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody to, don't get on me. You know, like if somebody riding a donkey, it means you're telling it where to go. How many times do we get like that in our life? Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. I'm a grown adult. I'll do what I want. Yeah, you can. You can. But if you want to be you want to serve God, you're going to submit to his will. Amen. And that's what the donkey ultimately did. Submitted to letting Jesus ride him. All right, what else? He was by the door. Jesus is called. He says, I am the door in John chapter 10, verse 9. And then lastly, we see that he submitted and let Jesus use him. So Christian, I ask you today, will you submit and let the Lord use you? Or are you going to be just stubborn and rebellious? No, I don't want to mess with that. No, you don't tell me what to do. I like doing whatever I want in my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, if that was a donkey's opinion, he wouldn't have been used by God. And I know it was a donkey, and you're thinking, this donkey doesn't have salvation. I get that. But if we can use it as an analogy that you and I need to submit and let God use us. So in closing, we need to recognize that God is requesting us to be used for his glory and submit to it. So as you see, God gives us a clear message. If you're here today and you're not saved, God has clearly given you a message that you need salvation. We see a praising multitude. Are you part of the multitude that praises, or are you part of the Pharisees that complains. And then thirdly, we see a donkey that's meek. If you're like that donkey, humble yourself and let Christ be exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scriptures, Lord. I thank you for the truths that we can learn from them. God, help us to be just a praising multitude together. Lord, a body of believers that just has only one agenda, and that agenda is to praise you and to lift you up. Lord, I pray that you'll be with every heart now. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we grow, as we try and just please you with all that we do. And I pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, I pray that they'll come to know you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand with me. Join me, number 3.